Welcome to A Bigger Life, where you can break through the distractions, stop, listen, and speak to God in prayer. I'm Dave Cover. I want to help you use the Bible as your conversation with God so you can live a bigger life. One reason that I believe the gospel is true, one reason that I believe the Bible is the word of God, is just the amazing literature that it is in a supernatural kind of way. I think the book of Genesis is an amazing piece of literature, thousands of years old, at least 3,000 years old. And we have this picture of a microcosm of the rest of the Bible in all these little stories, especially in the first few chapters of Genesis. Well, really all throughout Genesis. One reason that Genesis is full of these amazing little microcosms of the gospel, I believe, is because the Holy Spirit is the author of it. Some of these stories go well beyond in their significance anything that the human author would have understood, but Moses, as the human author, would have understood. And Genesis chapter 2 is an example of that. Really, Genesis chapter 2 and 3 is a microcosm. It's a story of its own. We're going to look at chapter 2 today. And I believe everything in Genesis is God's spoken story. This is a God-spoken story that's helping us see how the rest of the Bible is ultimately about one story that leads us to the significance of who Jesus is, what Jesus is doing in this larger story of the gospel, this amazing story that begins in the first few chapters of Genesis. And I don't know any other way to explain it other than the Holy Spirit is the author, because it so well captures our own story better than anything else out there. Even secular artists have tapped into the chapters of Genesis because it really taps into the human longing. The song by Joni Mitchell that was made popular by Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young at Woodstock is, "We are stardust, we are golden, we are caught in the devil's bargain, and we got to get ourselves back to the garden." That comes from Genesis chapter 2 and 3. That's Genesis chapter 2 and 3 in all of us, this longing that we have. I think Joni Mitchell and the Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young song, it knew the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, and they knew that it explains better than anything or anyone else out there about this deep-seated instinct and longing that we all have and what has gone wrong. This 3,000-year-old story captures still better than anything else out there the reality we all instinctively know is true of the human condition and true of our own lives. So let's read it. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10, and then I'm going to read verse 15. So it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, the minute you read this, you have questions to ask. Is that a poetic shortening of a longer process? This idea of forming the man from the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Is that a poetic shortening of maybe a long millions of years evolutionary process? I don't think that's what the Bible is doing. It's tempting to want to see it that way. And who knows, maybe it is, but I don't think the Bible's trying to address modern scientific questions. I think the picture that this is trying to draw is something more theologically significant than that. And I think another question is, should we take this chronologically, subsequent to chapter 1, verse 27, when it said, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Is this sort of another day? Was that done on the sixth day of Genesis 1, and this is something subsequent to that? Or is this zeroing in again on that verse and showing us what it meant that God created humanity in his own image? Or is it a subsequent story, another creation of other human beings? Is this the first person ever, or another man after God had already created men and women in chapter 1, verse 27? The truth is, nobody knows. Anybody who tells you that it's obvious and that they clearly know, they don't know. And I know good and smart and biblically knowledgeable and faithful Christians who differ on their answers to this. But the term formed, here's the main thing that's important, I think, theologically. The term that says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, the term formed indicates that the act of creation of this man and later the woman was a careful design. This is an intentional design by the same infinite mind that designed the atom and created the entire cosmos, created the entire universe. But the Bible also tells us that the infinite intention was focused on the creation of every person. Psalm 139, verse 16 says God does that with every single person. And it's like C.S. Lewis said that I read in the last episode, that the fact that God uses heredity and environment to create each individual only means that God uses heredity and environment to create each individual, but he is still infinitely involved in the details of that individual. That's the poetry of Psalm 139, verse 16, and that's the poetry of Genesis 2. God is forming the man from the dust of the ground. He is intentionally creating with his infinite mind every detail by careful design. But there's a lot going on here poetically that we miss. This idea of formed from the dust of the ground captures so much this idea that humanity is still from the dust of the ground. But it's interesting because the Hebrew word for ground is adama, and you're kind of hearing it, right? God formed the man, which is Hebrew Adam. That's the Hebrew word for man. God formed the Adam from the Adama, from the dust of the ground. So right away, we're told that the man's name was dust, dusty, clay. You know, something that has the idea that his very name is from the dust of the earth. And it's a kind of paradox. It's a kind of contradiction that humanity is formed from the dust, but also at the same time is in the image of God. And that's why I think stardust captures that really well. We are stardust, as the song goes. Is that it just captures this idea of dust, but also this from heaven itself, which is also scientifically true, by the way. We are the very molecules of our body have come from our sun, but that's another thing. But the next verse, then verse 8 says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." Now, again, we want to just look at the text itself and see all the clues that this is giving us the poetry of Genesis 1, the 6 days of creation. Because when it says the Lord, if you take this as a zeroing in on chapter 1, verse 27, then you've got some problems here, because it says the Lord God made grow out of the ground, which implies time. It implies a process. And it's another literary sign that the 6 days of Genesis 1 were poetic days, if you believe, again, that this man of Genesis 2 is the first man. So then the last part of verse 9 says, "In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life, whether it's an actual tree or some sort of poetic tree that symbolizes something else, it gave human beings the ability to live forever. Otherwise, their bodies die like anything else. It's the tree of life that allows humans to live forever. We know this because after the sin of Adam and Eve, one reason God said that they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden was so that they could no longer eat from the tree of life and, quote, and live forever, chapter 3, verse 22. It was the tree of life that allowed them to live forever, which is why God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, this is very poetic, full of imagery. But this also suggests that death existed outside of Eden in the rest of the created world, and that only people inside Eden enjoyed this antidote to death, enjoyed living forever, which would not be the normal condition. So Paul, when he says in Romans that death came through sin, that would be true in the sense that it keeps humans from the tree of life. It keeps them from living forever. And so death came through sin by denying us the access to the tree of life. Verse 10 in Genesis 2 says, "A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters." So here's a very symbolic picture that's all throughout the rest of the Bible. God's presence is the key reality of Eden. Heaven and earth are together in Eden. And so a river that gushes out from the Garden of Eden is symbolic of the life-giving presence of God. We have the life-giving presence of God in the Tree of Life, and we have the life-giving presence of God symbolized in this river that flows out of Eden and goes to four headwaters that gives life to the rest of the earth. And the Bible's always going to come back to this imagery. So Psalm 46, verse 4, we looked at this in an episode past, but it says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." So this is an imagery the Bible is giving us of this river, this symbolism of the life-giving presence of God, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. So the prophet Ezekiel picks up on this imagery in Ezekiel 47, verse 1. It says, and this is a different man, this is not talking about Adam. It says, "The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple." This is, again, another place where heaven and earth are in the same spot on earth. And so this is a heaven and earth kind of place. This is what the temple is, and a heaven and earth kind of place is what Eden is, was. "So he took me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar." Now, this is a lot of imagery. All of this is imagery. Water coming out from the temple of God. Verse 7, "When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river." Verse 9, "Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live." You know, salt water kills a lot of vegetation and life if you drink it. But the fresh water idea is that it brings God's life-giving presence everywhere. It restores a desolate earth with the life-giving presence of God. So wherever the river flows, everything will live. Verse 12, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." The reason I'm reading all this is I want you to get the imagery that Genesis 2 is giving us, that the Bible picks up everywhere. And that is that the purpose for God creating humanity is to be in the presence of God and to spread the life-giving presence of God throughout the earth. Outside of Eden was death and thorns and dust and thistles. But inside Eden is heaven and earth together. Inside Eden is the presence of God. And it's symbolized by the tree of life. And it's symbolized by this water that gives life everywhere it flows. We're supposed to have this imagery as if we were people who lived in a desolate land like the early Israelites. And to have this idea of the life-giving power of fresh water, giving life everywhere, and making glad the people of God. This is the presence of God. And so it says in verse 15, Genesis 2, going back to Genesis 2 now, Genesis 2, 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So from where did he take the man? Well, from outside of the Garden of Eden. So there was something outside the Garden of Eden that God took the man from and put him into the Garden of Eden. He wasn't created there. He was taken from outside and put into the Garden of Eden. Just reading the text, again, helps us not have this hyper-literal sense that all the earth was Eden, and that's how God created the earth. That's not what the text says. Outside of Eden is something altogether different. Eden is a special place where heaven and earth are together. This Hebrew word for Eden taps into the Hebrew word for delight or paradise. It's not the same as the rest of the earth, but a special place on earth, an intersection of heaven and earth. And so it's interesting that work, he was put there to work it and to take care of it. There's so much in that that we're not going to get into here, except that it's interesting that work is part of paradise. It's not a punishment for sin. We were created with this sense of working to take care of, to continue the work of and care for God's creation in the presence of God, with the presence of the tree of life and the river of God. And the New Testament uses the imagery of Eden to describe then what the new creation will be when Jesus returns. So again, inside this larger story, all throughout the Bible, this imagery of this second page of the Bible is used to describe the new creation. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus says this, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So here's this imagery of Genesis 2 again, coming back to the last book of the Bible, the bigger story when Christ comes back and establishes, brings heaven back to earth, and there's a new creation. Eden is the description, and the tree, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. In other words, brought from death to life again, which is in the paradise of God, which is in the Eden of God. And so eventually all the earth will become an Eden. So Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 verse 1 says, here's that river again. It says, "The river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, was flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." So this is picking up the imagery from Ezekiel 37. All the Bible just hyperlinks with each other all the time. And this imagery is always hyperlinked all throughout the Bible. The tree of life, the river of God, giving life. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse that's going to come in Genesis chapter 3. You see, the bigger story of the Bible is in the first two chapters describing the whole purpose, the presence of God, the image of God, caring over his creation, the joy-giving, life-giving presence of God, the tree of life, the river of God. And then there's a curse that comes in chapter 3 that we'll get to, you know it. But then you have the Christ being this person who brings back what it means to truly be the righteous image of God. He brings back by taking death on himself, taking the curse on himself, breaking through the other side of death, becoming the firstborn of a new creation in his resurrection. The new creation has already started. And when he returns, he brings heaven back to earth, and he brings Genesis 1 and 2 back. He brings the Garden of Eden back. He brings the river of life back, and no longer will there be any curse. This Eden, this paradise, therefore, is all part of our story. We may not know it, but you know, that's why Joni Mitchell taps into it in the song Woodstock. And it's a distant memory that everyone has. It's in our DNA in some way, our spiritual DNA. It's a distant memory, and it's a longing we all have in our soulish kind of DNA, which is why Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity in the heart of everyone. Everyone is hungry for transcendence. Everyone is hungry for this, what it means to eat of the tree of life and the river of God and live forever. Everyone longs for beauty and goodness and transcendence, the transcendence and beauty and goodness of Eden. And this is why the gospel really is good news, because it's this genius story, again, written in a Bible that was written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors. They could not have conspired together, ultimately written by the Holy Spirit, giving us this good news of what story our life can be in if we want to be in it. And Jesus gives his people access back to all the imagery of Eden. Eventually, when Christ returns and brings Eden back to earth, brings a new creation back to earth, brings resurrection and restoration of all things, the New Testament says, back to earth. This is the story of the gospel. And it's also a kind of picture of a life we can have, the believer in Christ, those who are in Christ can have now, as the Bible tells us repeatedly that Christ is in us and his Holy Spirit is in us and we are in Christ all by his Holy Spirit. And so this imagery of the river that flows from the throne of God, the presence of God, Jesus taps into that in some of the things that he says in the gospel. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up. He's in Jerusalem. He stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It says in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus is in Jerusalem. And it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Imagine a guy saying this, and it would be crazy unless it were true. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, the Scripture doesn't say that anywhere, except you take all this imagery that we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 2 and Ezekiel 37 and Psalm 46. You get that Jesus says, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's an amazing statement that Jesus says, if you come to me and drink, that this presence of God that we see in Eden in Genesis 2 and this river of God in Psalm 46 verse 4 and this river that gives life to everywhere it flows in Ezekiel chapter 37 and brings healing to the nations. This is the river that is inside everyone who comes to Jesus to drink. And then at first, John says in verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus is talking about the presence of God by his Holy Spirit in the believer. Every believer is a temple of God. Every believer is an intersection between heaven and earth by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And this river that flows from the throne of God is within every believer, Jesus says. Now, a lot of this promise is ultimately fulfilled in the future, but the Bible seems to indicate, just like John does here, that this is true of everybody who has the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is the imagery of baptism. When it says Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Baptism is this imagery of this water that gives life, this water that's the presence of God, this water that symbolizes the Holy Spirit himself, the presence of God. And so water is this imagery that in some way we're supposed to have. We want to use our imaginations to imagine the presence of God, the life-giving presence of God by his Holy Spirit that is like water that brings fresh water to a desolate land and gives life everywhere it flows and makes glad the people of God and brings healing to the nations. The tree of life on both sides of its bank, and it is a place where there is flourishing. It is a reality where there is paradise, there is delight, there is joy, there is satisfaction. And we all have this longing for this kind of glory and beauty and love and transcendence and flourishing. But we can't create it ourselves. It only comes from God Himself. But when we pray, we want to have this imagery in our mind. This is why the Bible gives us this imagery in a lot of the literature of prayer, like Psalms and the prophetic imagery of Ezekiel and Revelation. It really helps me to have this imagery in my mind when God is trying to invite me to see Him in a greater way through the eyes of my heart, that I would use the imagery the Bible gives me to use my imagination to imagine the reality of the presence of God being this life-giving river of delight, of life, of satisfaction, of joy. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are this river of delight. You are my Creator, and You created me with a heart that is only satisfied by You, by Your river of life, by Your river of delight. So Psalm 36, verse 8, they feast on the abundance of Your house. You give them drink from Your river of delights, for with You is the fountain of life. This is the whole imagery of the fountain of life that You are. You are the fountain of life that satisfies my soul. You give me to drink from the river of Your delights. I feast on the abundance of Your house. I don't have all of it now. I wait for the promise of Christ coming back to earth. But even now, I have Your Holy Spirit. Even now, from within me, is this presence, Your presence in my life. And this river of healing, this river of life, this river of delight, to drink from Your river of delights, I can do now. Peter says in Acts 3, times of refreshing now from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord in my life, Your presence in my life, brings refreshing life into me. You give me delight now. You give me satisfaction now, even now, by Your Holy Spirit. Moses in the desert tapped the rock with his staff and out gushed fresh water. And this is a picture, even the New Testament says, the rock is Christ Himself, that You, Lord Jesus, are the rock that gushes out water in the desert. Even in this desert of life now, You gush out water of life and water of satisfaction in me. My joy is in You. My life is in You. You are the river of life in me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, with Your presence, with Your life, life-giving presence. I am a temple of Your Holy Spirit. I am like a little Eden with a promise of Eden coming back to earth. The presence of heaven and earth intersect in my life by Your Holy Spirit who indwells me. Even in my jar of clayness, I have this treasure of Your Holy Spirit in me. And I want to live in that story. I want to live with Your Holy Spirit filling my life with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The New Testament says this is the fruit, the leaves of the Holy Spirit in my life, the river of God's presence in my life. This is the fruit that is in me now, even now, for the healing of the nations, even now that I can live a redemptive presence, that You would use me to live redemptively in my family, that I would speak words of life and love, that You would use me to live redemptively in my work, that I would love those around me, be a presence of life, be a presence of the tree of life and the river that flows from the Spirit of God around me, to those who are around me, that I would speak life into them, that I would speak life into those I encounter throughout my day, that I would speak life into my neighbors, that I would speak life even into my own soul, that I would learn to speak words of life to myself, because Your Holy Spirit lives in me and Your river flows in me, Jesus says. When I believe in Him, when I believe in You, I pray that You would fill me more and more with Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You that You are present with me right now, that right now Your river flows within me. Right now Your Holy Spirit is in me. Even now, I can symbolically eat of the tree of life as I feed on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I praise you and submit to you and trust you and believe you and live for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for listening to A Bigger Life, a podcast of The Crossing, a church in Columbia, Missouri. If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe and give it a rating so people can find this content more easily, or consider texting it to a friend or posting it on social media. Thanks for listening.